Amen. With him covering you, and he is the word, what can touch you? Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. I was happy when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Just have one scripture we'd like to read as we start off this morning from Ephesians, the first chapter. We'll read from the third verse. Ephesians chapter 1 and the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with a few spiritual blessings. No? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We're going to speak this morning, the Lord willing, on speaking in heavenly places. Speaking in heavenly places. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together once more, Lord, at your feet, as we prepare to feast upon your word, we ask, Lord, that you'd feed us the words of life, that you'd quicken the words of life to us, Lord. We've had the logos, the letter for 2,000 years, but it takes your spirit to quicken it, to bring life to it, to reveal it to us, and then to cause it to live in our lives. And so we're asking for you to feed us on our spiritual food this morning, Lord. Feed us upon your word. And Father, may it produce in this day what you sent it forth to do. Father, I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray, Lord, that you help all of us to get out of the way and, Lord, to just forget about everything, to put away any preconceived ideas, to any of the cares of this life, maybe lay it at your feet, Lord, knowing that you're the solution to any issue, to any problem that's in our lives. Father, before we ever faced the problem, you had a solution. And so we just want to commit everything into your hands. We want to take the full advantage of the opportunity this morning to rest and to learn from you, to learn of you, Lord. And Father, even as we speak this morning, even as we listen this morning, may healing flow through the body. Whatever it is that we have need of, Lord, may it be manifested in the body. May your virtue flow through the body, Lord. And Father, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. Bless those that are here, those that are listening in or will listen in. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So we know that Abraham was given a promised land, and we know that that's where all the blessings for Abraham laid at, and for Abraham's seed, it was in the land. So if you wanted to be blessed by God, if you wanted to partake of the goodness of the Lord, you had to be in the land. There was a specific place that you had to be. But the natural promised seed of Israel, we know, was only foreshadowing the spiritual promised land that the believer in Christ Jesus has promised today. And that promised land, it contains our position and it contains our inheritance in heavenly places. All of our blessings and all of our true possessions are located in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Messiah, Christ Jesus, was promised to Israel. But Israel could not receive Christ as long as they were outside of their promised land. And you see, Christ was promised to appear to the natural seed of Israel in the promised land, within their promised land. And it's because he was promised to be born in that land and raised up in the very land that they were given to possess. So it was to be their homeland, and it was to be his homeland as well. And everything that they had need of was actually already in the homeland. So God would bless them, and God would keep them, as he promised, as long as they remained in that land. And we know that there were examples of different ones that ventured out of the land, and since they were the seed of the Lord, he drove them back into the land. Because their God-given positions were also found in the promised land. Now, we know within Israel that everybody didn't do the same thing. Everybody didn't have the same job. And it would be, it would be problematic if that was the case. Some of them, we know, were fishermen. They were given an inheritance towards the seashore. Some grew grapes and made wine, and some grew corn and processed the corn for the different things they had need of. Some raised sheep, and some tanned the wool and that were provided by the sheep, and then others made things from the wool. Some were musicians. Some were ministers of the word that set and led the order of worship among the people. And maintain the tabernacle of worship. All of their possessions, as well as their God-given rights and their authority, and their God-given positions, they were all found in this land. And we know that this was a shadow type of the New Testament believer. So we want to be careful to note these things and look at these things and then ask the Lord, how does that apply to the spiritual kingdom that we are now citizens of? So we know that the very same Messiah that came to them in the land 2,000 years ago or so will come again to the natural seed of Abraham during the time of the tribulation for the Gentiles, and he will make himself known to the remnant of Israel. He will come to them in the very same land. Of course, he will be veiled. He will come. The person of the Lord will come, but he won't come in his physical body, because the physical body won't touch the earth until this earth is purged. So no wonder the devil is threatening today to wipe out that land, the land of Israel, and to drive the seed of Abraham out of the land and into the sea. No wonder that every place that the seed of Abraham is found today outside of the land, they are attacked and they are threatened with annihilation and extermination. You see, their safety is in one place only, and that is in their land that God has promised to give them. And, our hope and prayer, of course, is that the tribulation, the persecution that they're under will drive them into their land. Because that's God's desire, is for them to return to their land. But notice, they had to fight to possess their God-given positions in their land, just as we see them fighting to retain the land today. And so is it for the spiritual seed of Abraham today. There is a spiritual land that is promised to us, a spiritual land that belongs to us, and that spiritual land, are you ready for it? That spiritual land is in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, and can only be entered, you can only enter into that land by faith and by a new birth. You see, you have to be born into that land to be in Christ Jesus, the living word. And if you are in the living word, well, you are hidden from the world. You are hidden safely in Christ the word. You are found in the living word, and you are a part of the living word. He is living in you, and you are found and revealed within him. And in that land, in heavenly places, are the living and revealed word of this hour. And in heavenly places, in the living word, that's where our positions are. That's where our authority is at. as outlined in the Word. And so we don't look for our identity in this life, or our positions in this life, or our inheritance in this life in Hinduism or Buddhism or New Ageism or politics or psychology or in science or in some New Age religion, because that's not where the identity of a Christian is found. And just as the natural seed of Abraham had to fight to possess their natural God-given positions in their land, so does the spiritual seed have to fight to possess ours. The battles will cease in the new heavens and the new earth, but until then, there's a battle. There's a battle to be waged. There's an inheritance. There's a position. There's an identity. But each one of us has to fight to possess what God has declared as ours. You see, when they came into their promised land, they found that there were squatters that were already living in their land, right? As we looked at a few services back, the Amorites were possessing that whole area. And, of course, we know that there were the Philistines and the Hittites and several other tribes of people that were squatting in their land. And we know that that's a shadow type once again, because so is it with the spiritual seed. We find that in heavenly places, there are squatters on our land also. The heavens are yet contaminated with evil spirits. The accuser of the brethren is in heavenly places. But our secret place within heavenly places, there is a safe place. There is a place of rest. There is a secret place. Our secret place and our place of safety and our hidden place is behind the veil. And it's in a place where the Lamb and the Mediator is the light. And it is a place where we sup with Him and He with us. The shadow type of it was behind the veil in the temple, the tabernacle that was in Israel, right? Behind that veil, no, there was no Philistine. There was no Amorite. There was only those that were qualified to go behind that veil that went behind the veil. Behind that veil was the Shekinah presence of the Lord. Behind the veil were the tablets of stone, which represents the Word. They were tablets of stone, but today it's living Word. Behind that veil, there was manna that was stored up that remained fresh. Behind that veil, there was healing. Amen. Behind that veil, there was rest. Behind that veil, there was light. It wasn't natural light, it was supernatural light. Behind that veil, there was an intercessor. There was an altar. Behind that veil, there was blood. Blood that was sprinkled, that was applied. Amen. Amen. Behind that veil, the priest could sup with him and he with the priest. Amen? And that's all foreshadowing what's taking place in heavenly places even as we speak. There is a place of rest. There is a hidden place in heavenly places. And that place is in you this morning. If you are in Him, He is in you. You are hidden from the world. And the only way that Satan could actually get to you would be for him to repent, would be for him to die out and be born again. And if he were to do that, he would no longer be a threat to you. He'd be your brother. But we know he's not going to repent. We know he can't humble himself. So therefore, he can't find you, right? And the only way that that he has any idea of where you're at or what direction you're coming from is when he throws these darts out and waits for you to respond. And if you say, ouch, he says, oh, okay, he's over there somewhere, right? But if you instead say, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, the Lord is with me, the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my strong tower, right? Well, now the devil's confused. He thought he knew where you were at. He probed, but he can't find you because you're hidden in him. You're hidden in that secret place. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So our secret place, our place of safety, our hidden place is behind the veil in the place where the Lamb, the mediator, is our light. And we sup with him and he with us. We feed on his word. He reveals his word to us in due season. So we know Israel had a place in the land where the Shekinah presence dwelt, and it was a hidden place. It was a place where only certain ones could enter into, only certain ones could find rest, and it required that there be blood that was taken behind that veil. And there was, as we said, behind that veil, there was the word, there was the Shekinah of his presence. There was light, supernatural light, healing, heavenly manna. There was an altar, and there was the sprinkling of blood. And there was intercession. And in there was the high priest. And in there, the world was shut out. When you were behind that veil, you didn't hear what was going on the outside. When you were behind that veil, it didn't matter if it was raining. It didn't matter if it was thunder. It didn't matter if there was hailstones, global warming. It didn't matter what the politics were, right? Behind that veil, you were in a world all alone with him. In there, the world was shut out. Aren't you glad for that secret place this morning, friends? In there, there was a place that you could enter into and meet God, but you couldn't go behind that veil unless you first met God's requirements, and you had to go, as I said, behind the veil with the blood. Otherwise, it was certain death. So it was a place that only certain qualified individuals could enter into. And you say, well, Brother Baker, what's that have to do with us? We're not, that was the high priest in the Old Testament. Paul told us you are priests and kings. We're told in the scriptures that he has made us priests and kings. And the church says, amen. Amen. So there's a land and there's an inheritance that belongs today to the believers in Christ Jesus the Word. And notice, the question today is not whether or not the land is ours. There's no question there. It is ours. You see, it is our promised land. And the New Testament tells us, Peter puts it this way. He speaks about the exceeding great and precious promises that are in Christ Jesus. So the question is not will we enter into the land or will we battle to take full possession of the land. The question for us today is will we fight? Will we fight to take what already belongs to us as believers in Christ Jesus, as the heirs according to the promise? Will we fight for it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles in the Greek is methodia, where the word method comes from. And it means cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery, to lie in wait, or to wait to lie. So the devil has a method too, but we're on to his methods. To be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle, and that word wrestle means the winner holds down his opponent with his hand on his neck. Right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So friends, if this is a people problem issue, that's the wrong battle. Right. And we know there are plenty of those, and you know, you'll never exhaust the opportunities to fight with flesh and blood. We know that that's what the world does, right? Kingdom against kingdom, brother against brother, nation against nation, right? But that's not our battle, right? Jesus said, you know, if my subjects were physical, and if my kingdom were physical right now, they'd fight for me, right? But it's not a flesh and blood battle. We battle not against flesh and blood. That's not our war. That's not our battle. My flesh and blood does not possess my inheritance. It's not flesh and blood that I'm warring against to find my and walk in my position, to find and walk into my inheritance. But it's principalities. And that word principality, it means the first person or thing in a series, the origin, the active cause. So the principalities, it starts with the devil, and then it flows from there, right? Against powers. These are positions of authority. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness. Those that rule over the darkness. Those that keep people and try to keep people in darkness. Those that try to hide the word. Those that try to do all the things that are evil, deceit, all the things that are dishonest that can't be done in the light. They can only be done in darkness. These are the rulers of the darkness of this world. And against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that word high here means heavenly. Against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You say, well, how, brother, how in the world could there be wickedness in heavenly places? Well, the devil is in heavenly places. You say, well, he's before the throne accusing you. He's the accuser of the brethren that is going to be cast down. He and all the other principalities. But he's before the throne accusing you. Keep that thought. So we've been studying recently about what our inheritance is as believers in Christ Jesus and how it is that we are taking it back. And we discussed that having the title to something, it's not the same as taking full possession of it. You can have the title to something. You can have the piece of paper that declares that it belongs to you and you still not possess it. Is that right? We see in the book of Revelations that the question title deed, a book, was handed down from eternity in Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 5. It was handed down from eternity to be taken by a bloody lamb. We saw the lamb that was seated on the throne, and we saw the lamb reach out. We saw this book, this question book. First of all, the question was asked, who's worthy to touch the book, to look upon it, to loose the seals? John wept because no one was found. There was a search that was made of every man that would ever live, that ever did live. And no man born of a woman through that sex act was found. And even the first one that wasn't born of a woman wasn't worthy. He's the one that forfeited that book. And it went back into the hands of the original owner. So a search was made and one was found. And it was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so John is expecting the Lion of the tribe of Judah to step out. And what John saw, to his surprise, was a bloody lamb. Right? Symbolic, of course. Showing our kinsman redeemer, right? Who had paid the price, who had purchased us with his own blood, who was worthy to take the book, to loose the seals. Right? So he takes that title deed book of redemption out of the eternities, back into time, out of the hands of the original owner, Spirit God, in eternities. And that book is sealed with seven seals. And so he loosens the seals, he opens the book, and then in Revelation 10, we see that he comes down to the earth with this open book in his hand, right? We see that there's a rainbow over his head, which is, the rainbow speaks of a covenant. So that we know this is the angel of the covenant, but it's not just the angel of the covenant, it's the angel of his own covenant. It's none other than Christ, the theophanic Christ. Not, he doesn't come down in a physical body, but he comes down as the revealed word. He comes down in that pillar of fire, just as the pillar of fire, the Lord stepped into the pillar of fire in the Old Testament. So an earthly angel or a messenger is on the earth at the time of his coming, and the Lamb uses that earthly angel to speak through. And he declares to us the contents of this question document. And he gives voice to the very things that John heard but was forbidden to write, as we read in Revelation chapter 10. Instead, John simply said, you know, I heard thunders. That's what the sounding of which is symbolic of the voice that he heard. And it is the voice of God that he hears. The voice of God or thunder is a type. It's a symbol of the voice of God. So the voice of God was not to be understood by man. These things that were being revealed, these things that were being spoken, these things were not to be revealed to man in general. Until it sounds again, when it's time for that voice to sound and to be heard, and we're told that it would be in the end time that these things would be made known, the mystery of God would be finished as he had declared to his servants the prophets. So John hears the words that the voice spoke, but John was told to write thunders. So he wrote thunders, and the thunders are symbolic of the words that were spoken. So he wrote thunders in place of what the voice declared. And he recorded the symbols that he saw, and what he actually heard was not to be revealed at that time, but it was to be sealed up until the time when the seventh angel messenger would begin to sound in the last age. Now, that's just exactly what the Bible says. So the title deed book was then taken from the hands of the angel of Revelation chapter 10, who descended from heavenly places, Christ himself, the angel of his own covenant, the theophanic Christ, and then the sons of God on the earth at the time of his coming or his appearing are told to take the book which is in his hand and to eat it and to speak forth its contents. In other words, prophesy again, but not to just repeat it like a parrot, right? A parrot can say anything that you can say if you can train them to repeat it, right? But there's no power when a parrot says it. There's no understanding when a parrot says it. But this is to be spoken out of living sons and daughters of God, and it's living word. So what is spoken, you've eaten it, so you become one with it. It's been revealed to you, and then you're speaking forth what's been revealed to you. Otherwise, what's the point of the words? Words have power. Words have life. And we know that this book contains the names of the elect seed of God. Recall that Adam once held this book, and Adam was going to call forth the names that were in that book. But when Adam fell, that book went back into the hands of the original owner. Satan has never been able to touch that book or to look upon it. And certainly, so if he hasn't been able to look upon it, he doesn't know who's in the book. And certainly he has not had access to write in it because he couldn't look upon it. He couldn't touch it. He had no access to it. So he couldn't write anything concerning your life. It had already been written before the foundation of the world. God had already thought out concerning you who you would be and what you would be. Satan couldn't add to it, take away from it, mark it up. It was safely in the hands of the original owner. And those names, of course, are the identities of the elect seed of God who all come to this earth born in sin, right? We are physically born just as anybody else. We're born in sin. And then the Lamb, Christ himself, intercedes on behalf of each one of those names. And then he comes to, when all of those names have been manifested on the earth at the end of the Gentile ages, he then comes to claim in the resurrection and in the rapture each one at the time of the finishing of redemption, which is the change of the body. And he declares that they are what was written concerning them in that book. And there are no marks against them in that book. There's no access to put marks against them. Right? So Satan is not able, Paul said, who can lay charge to God's elect? And we're thinking, well, wait a minute. I know the things that I've done wrong. That's your flesh. That's the man, the flesh man, and the soul, nature of that flesh man has to die out so that that other nature that's laying there in seed form can then be quickened by the Spirit. And when that comes to life, that's who God thought about before the foundation of the world. That's who you manifest. That's who you really are. You're exactly what he thought about you. You're exactly what he said about you. And he says you never did it to begin with. Right? That part of you was in his thinking before the foundation of the world. It is now manifested. There's no mark that Satan can put on it. Hallelujah. In that book, in that special section of the book of life is the Lamb's book of life. And in that section, there are no charges against you. Amen. So when the children of Israel, when they crossed over into the land of their inheritance, Joshua then positionally placed each member in the place of the inheritance. They couldn't just settle down anywhere. There was a certain place that was prepared for them. A certain place where their inheritance, where they would partake of their inheritance in the land. Abraham was given the title deed to the land, and Abraham was instructed by God to walk over the land, to survey the land and the borders thereof, right? Not to just imagine it, but to go out and do a little survey. And so Abraham was foreshadowing what Christ Jesus would do thousands of years later when he walked throughout the land of our inheritance and to the borders thereof. We're speaking of a spiritual sense, right? Those borders are defined by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the borders. They define the borders to our kingdom. And then the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. The book of Acts is then what was poured within those borders. The borders defined the land. The borders defined the extent of the land, but what was poured into that was then the Holy Spirit, and you saw the outflowing of the Holy Spirit. You saw the acts that were performed by the Holy Spirit, and that's defines what's in the land. So Jesus demonstrated to us what our position is as redeemed sons of, and daughters of God, of the Most High God. So he walked through the land prior, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a chronology and a report of what took place as he walked through the land. He walked through our spiritual kingdom, if you will. He walked through our domain, if you will. And he began taking his position and exercising his full authority in that kingdom. And recall, he ushered in a spiritual kingdom. Are you still with me? He ushered in a spiritual kingdom. As we said at the onset, he wasn't coming at that time to establish a physical kingdom. That will come in the millennium. He was coming to establish a spiritual kingdom, to usher in this kingdom, and to destroy the kingdom of Satan, the kingdoms of this world. So he began by taking his position and exercising his full authority, showing us what belongs to man. Because he did it as a man. He took off his royal robes. He descended. He condescended and came down and became one just like us. And he didn't use, he could have called 10,000 angels at any moment in time. And they were just waiting for him to move his finger at any moment in time. But he didn't. He used the authority of the spoken word. He showed us the power. And he showed us that that's the only instrument that we need. That's the only tool that we need. Hallelujah. So he demonstrated to the present and yet to be manifested sons of God the weapons that we are given to fight with in the land. He demonstrated faith. He demonstrated the shoes, of the gospel. He demonstrated, the shield and the breastplate. And he demonstrated the word held in a mighty hand, in a strong hand of faith. So he then told us that the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom that we're speaking about, he told us that this kingdom is taken by violence, that it's taken by force, and that it is a kingdom that we press into. He said the law and the prophets were until John, but since then, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And we know that to enter into that kingdom, you first must come to the door. Right? And we find out that he said he himself is that door. Right? If you're going to enter into that kingdom, you have to enter in through him. And the key to that door is faith. Have faith and be born again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he's the door, and he's the only door whereby we enter into that kingdom. So I ask you this morning, how in the world could you have come through that door and say, well, I've never met him. I'm not sure. I'm looking for, blood on my hands or some sensation to give me proof. No, you met him. The only way into that kingdom is through him. And he told you, you're mine. Now, he already told you that in the word, but what I'm saying is that word became quickened to you. He said, you're mine. I am the shepherd, and you are the sheep. The sheep know my voice. Another, they won't follow. I'm the vine, you're the branch. You can do nothing without me, but with me, you can do all things. It's Christ that strengthens you. So he then, he's the door, as I said, there's no other way. There's no other, the world would try to tell us that all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. There's a way that seemeth right. That leadeth to destruction. There's only one way, and friends, these are his words, not mine. Well, they are mine because they're his words. But his words are, there is no other way but me. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man entereth in but by me. He says, I'm the door to the sheepfold. Hallelujah. And then he demonstrated to us, excuse me, how it is that we exercise our authority in our position in that kingdom or in that land of inheritance. And we exercise it the same way he did. It would be unfair of him to use some other powers or some other abilities that we don't have access to. But he showed us in the simplest way. And it defeated the devil every time, every place, and under every circumstance. And it'll do the same thing today. So the book of Acts then goes on to record the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the first group of the blood-washed sons of God as they began to walk in their positions as sons of God. And they walk spiritually within the borders that are laid out by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell you, you know, how to get into this kingdom. They lay it all out from four different vantage points, just like the four sides of the tabernacle in the wilderness. There's a prescribed way to enter in, and there's no other way to come in but by their guards. But they're also, it's a place where there's an entrance. And you and I, we've waited 2,000 long years now for the last child of God to be born. Has that last child of God been born yet? I don't know. But soon, you know, eventually the last one is going to be born come into the kingdom, be redeemed, be sprinkled with the blood, interceded for by our high priest, and claimed before we take full possession of our inheritance in heavenly places, which is the body change. But in the meantime, there is a portion of our inheritance that is available to us that we should be partaking of, that we should be possessing, and not thinking, okay, well, that'll be in the millennium, we'll wait until then. You know, I've heard this so many times before. Well, you know, we don't need healing and we don't need deliverance and we don't need all these other things, you know, and we'll have those things in the millennium. Well, we won't need them in the millennium. The only time we're ever going to need them is now. And they're available through Christ Jesus. So in the meantime, our enemy has been squatting on our land of inheritance, on our land, our position, and our inheritance. So we see that having the title to something is not the same as having full possession of it, right? When I was 19 years old, I think it was maybe 3 or 4 months prior to Sister Jennifer and I meeting, I came to stay in Tucson with my brother for a few months. And one evening in June, of course I waited until May, June to come out here. Good time to come, right? One evening in June, my car stalled on me somewhere in South Tucson. I wasn't really familiar with the layout of the town at the time. I happened to be in South Tucson for some reason, and my car stalled. And it wouldn't start. Battery was dead, and so I pushed it off the road, off the main road, and on a dirt road, and I pushed it off of that road, planning to come back for it after work the next day. And the place I was working at was a restaurant on Speedway. It was called The Most. That's a great name for a restaurant, right? It was on Speedway, and I had to get to work. So when I came back the next evening to get my car was gone. You can imagine kind of the panic that I had. You know, somebody steal my car, what happened to it? And so, you know, I contacted the police department, and I found out that, no, it wasn't stolen, it was towed away. And so I had to go to the place where it had been towed, and I had to pay a fee in order to get it out of the impound yard. And, of course, they make money on it, so it was the price of towing plus something else. And then I also, once I got it out, I had to ask them to give me a jump start in order to start it up and drive it away and then hope it didn't stall so I could do repairs on it when I got it back to my brother's house. But I was also given a fine for allegedly blocking the road. That's how it was written up. And that's actually why it was towed away so quickly, because they said I was blocking the road, which I wasn't. So I went to the courthouse and I talked it over with the judge, and the judge understood the situation. The judge dismissed the fine. I didn't get the money back from the guys that towed it because, you know, they don't care whether you're guilty or innocent. They're just doing a service and making their money. The car belonged to me, but it wasn't in my possession, right? It had been towed, and it was placed in captivity. And a price had to be paid before the car could be released from where it was being held. And it didn't matter what kind of potentials was in that car. It didn't do me any good as long as I didn't have possession of it, right? And a discussion had to take place in front of a judge in order for the liens on the title to be cleared, in order for the fines to be cleared, in order for the charges to be dropped, in order for me to take my vehicle and possess it. And we see that's a crude analogy of the what had to take place for you and I to take possession of our inheritance, of what belonged to us. So I want you to notice three things. First of all, the car belonged to me, but a price had to be paid because it had been impounded, and the title had to be cleared in the possession of the judge. Otherwise, I couldn't take possession of the vehicle. And I didn't have any say-so on what the price was that had to be paid. I had to be willing to pay whatever that price was if I wanted to get it back, right? And then I had to go and take what was mine. They weren't going to say, okay, well, you know, we'll have a butler come by and deliver it, and, you know, with white gloves and all that. No, I had to. First of all, I had to find out where it was at, and then I had to go take it, right? I had to go and possess it. So having the title to something is not the same as having possession of it. Are we with you? Jesus outlined to us in the New Testament what belongs to us, what our inheritance is in the kingdom. But just him saying it is not the same thing as you possessing it. You can tell the devil all day long, this belongs to me, this belongs to me, this belongs to me. But until you actually take it, it doesn't belong to you, even though on paper it does. Friends, God gave us an inheritance as sons and daughters of God. And though all hell stands against us taking what is ours, hell can never prevail against his word. Do you believe that this morning? So when we speak of this great place of our position in Christ, we start by going back to the first son, which was Adam, first created son. Adam was the first created son of God, and he was created with a dual nature to his being. One part was natural, and the other part was supernatural. And the supernatural part was created first. And then the natural part was created, and the supernatural part was put in the natural part, right? And then God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So you see, he was designed by his creator to inhabit two realms at the same time. He was already inhabiting heavenly places before a body was created for him. He was already created. God looked and saw there was no man to till the ground. And so he formed a body for him. And then he placed that supernatural man in that body. So animals, we know, have a physical body and also a spirit or life force that has a particular nature to it that lives down on the inside. But man was not made exactly like the rest of the physical kingdom. He was made like it because he was going, the physical kingdom was going to be his subjects, and so he was reflecting the kingdom that that he was going to possess. But there was something else that was in man that was not in the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom was only given a physical body and a spirit that had a certain nature to it. But man was not only given a physical body and a human spirit, not an animal spirit, but he was also given a soul. The supernatural part of man had a life force, and that life force was eternal. So man was made in the image of his maker, and so he is a triune being like his Father is. And we know that Spirit God expressed himself as one God through three manifestations. He manifested himself as Father, as he dealt with his family, as he overshadowed Israel, directed, guided, led. He manifested himself. He then condescended and became flesh. He manifested himself as Son, right? And then, and for the last 2,000 years, he's been manifesting himself as Holy Ghost. But it's the same God. So Adam was created in the image of God and was body, spirit, and soul, but Adam was one, right? And when you didn't say, okay, well, which Adam am I talking to? And which Adam is sitting on the lap of the other one, or, right? Which one do I pray to? It was one Adam. And because Adam was made a living soul, he was able to inhabit a position and a place in heaven while at the very same time inhabiting a physical place here on the earth. Are you still with me? And this has been a mystery to man since the fall in the first garden. And it remains a mystery to many yet today. The God of this evil age, Satan himself, he has a great interest in keeping this from the understanding of man as a ruler of darkness. So when we talk about man's position and when we talk about man's authority, most people only look to the physical realm and they see man as the dominant animal species of the physical earth. And they say, oh yeah, man's at the top. He's the apex creature. And they theorize that God created by evolution, that, you know, an amoeba turned into something that could swim, and then that turned into something that could walk, and, you know, and you kept getting higher and higher forms of beings, right? It's kind of interesting that the lower forms still exist too, right? Why didn't they evolve? Why didn't everything evolve? Why does, you know, so there, it's a reach too far. We know that God created everything, and he created specific, he did start from the lowest form of life, and he did, as the scripture tells us in Genesis, work his way up until he created man in his own image, on the, you know, the apex, if you will. But each species is distinct. And we know that, you know, an ostrich and a cat cannot reproduce. Because they are just, each, he said, let every seed bring forth of its own kind. That's true whether it's botany life, that's true whether it's animal life, bird life, fish life, whatever. So, so when we talk about man's position and man's authority, we're not just talking about the physical realm. Though it is true, even physically, that Man is, well, you can debate sometimes the way they act and the way they behave. You can debate whether they're the apex creature or not, but some don't even believe that. They see man as a part of the earth, and they see the earth as somehow something that's greater than the caretaker of the earth, right? As Paul said that they would here in the end time, they would worship the creation more than the creator. And of course, if you get that wrong, you're going to get man's position wrong. You're going to get everything wrong. So if man were nothing more than the dominant species, well, then Darwin's description would be a better description of man, because Darwin saw man as the most advanced organism of the animal kingdom. Science sees man as the being that has evolved the farthest on the evolutionary ladder, as they would call it, and they claim that there's no intelligence behind this progression. So how do you get order from disorder? You know, I'd love to figure that out, then I'll patent it, you know. All that science and most religions can see is the fallen part of man as the dominant animal life on the planet Earth. And the progressives have the mistaken belief that man is getting better. What we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. We're just getting bigger tools and weapons to club one another with. But there's another part of man, and that's what we're discussing this morning. That's what we want to look at. There's another part of man, and that part was created to live in another dimension, in another realm that is not inhabited by any other living created creature that was formed by God and that is dwelling on the earth. And that realm is what Paul calls heavenly places. High places. And man was given that realm as his inheritance and as part of his kingdom or domain. And it's from that realm that man was to rule over everything. And he was ruling over everything before he was given a body of flesh. He was given this earth also, we know, but was to dominate it, to subdue it, but to do it from a throne that exists in another realm. Adam ruled the earth in the beginning, listen to this, without physical or earthly contact. He was the prince of the power of the air. He was the God of this earth, little g, created in the image of his father. His father is spirit. Man was created as a spirit being. So prior to his fall, he didn't take dominion through the 10 senses of the natural being, right? The 5 senses of the spirit, 5 senses of the flesh, right? With the flesh, it's see, taste, feel, smell, hear. With the spirit, it's memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, and reasoning. That's not how man, that is how he rules the earth today, but that's not how he did in the beginning. He exercised his authority from another realm by the spoken word through faith. It was revealed to him what to say, what to speak. God brought all the animals before him to name, right? Adam's not even in a body. He names the animals. How does he know what to name them? God reveals to him what to name them. Right? So he exercised his authority from another realm by the spoken word, and this is what sonship is all about. So if we're going back to sonship, we're going back to what a son of God did in the beginning. And that's why we needed the second Adam or the last Adam to come and show us what the first Adam did. So it's not you coming into your position of authority and operating that authority as a mere mortal being. That's how fallen man has dominated the earth for about 6,000 years now. The smartest, the shrewdest, the strongest, the fastest, maybe the most deceitful. Fallen man climbs to the top of the heap and he rules by the five senses of the flesh and by the five senses of the spirit. Fallen man rules over other fallen man through memories and conscience and affection and reason and intelligence, through fear and doubt and worry. But you see, man was not created to rule over man. And he was not created to rule by his natural senses or by his feelings. When man fell, he didn't lose dominion over the earthly realm. It was the heavenly realm that he was barred from entering back into. Now hold that thought. We're going to come full circle on that before we close here this morning. When sin entered into the picture, the entrance to the heavens was darkened to man. The entrance into heavens was obscured. The way to it was blocked, was barred. Man still ruled the earth. God told him how he would do it. God instructed him to continue ruling the earth, but he said, you know, the earth's going to resist you. Things are going to come forth and you're going to labor and sweat to get them to come forth, and they're going to be stingy. They aren't going to just come forth because you want them to or because you spoke by the sweat of your brow. They will come forth, but it's going to be by the sweat of your brow. So man still ruled the earth and was instructed to continue to do so, but he lost the ability to call the shots from the heavenly realm. He could no longer direct the weather. Say, I need rain over here. Right? He could no longer speak to a tree and say, you know what, you're in the middle of the field. It's kind of inconvenient. I want you to move from here over to here. Or he could, as Jesus said, speak to this mountain and say, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And not doubt in his heart. And it would happen. He could stand on the bow of a boat when a storm kicked up and step on that bow of the boat and say, peace, be still. And the weather would change. Now we know that the scripture tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. How many knows that? He is. It's not his position. It's not his place. God did not create that position for the devil. But God persuaded man to forfeit that position, to try to save his wife. And in the process, he couldn't even save himself. Right? And Satan has been squatting in our position ever since. So when God made the heavenly realm that we're speaking about, he didn't create it to be possessed by or ruled by Lucifer and his angels. Of course, he knew that they would squat in that realm for a time, of course. But that wasn't what it was created for, specifically. And we know that when Satan dispossessed Adam of his position, he did so by taking Adam's God-given position. That Adam was no longer qualified to possess or to walk in. But what we want to look at in the remaining time today is that how it is that our chief captain, the captain of the host, the captain of our salvation, took back what belongs to us by title. And he did it for you and I so that we could be dual-natured beings once again like himself and take our own position that man was created to inherit and to walk in. He didn't come to give us another earthly kingdom that was mightier than the previous one. He didn't come to give us other earthly abilities that were mightier than the earthly abilities that we already have. He came to give us our heavenly kingdom and to make a way for us to take authority in that kingdom. Are you still with me? He didn't come back to make a new place, but he came to make a way back for us to the very same place that Adam walked in. But in order to get back to this place, a price had to be paid. There was a price that was already set, and that price had to be paid. And then a transformation had to take place within you and I so that we could take dominion over this world again from a heavenly atmosphere, not from a brute beast atmosphere, right? So when the church world continually focuses only on the sinner nature of man and his fallen condition, they fail to realize that there is a part of man, a supernatural part, that is born of God. Amen. And therefore cannot be fallen. Right. It never did fall. Amen. It wasn't quickened when you fell. And you see, that's why the new birth is the key to all of this. The heavenly realm can only be accessed and inhabited by supernatural beings. And fallen angels are supernatural beings too. Animals know nothing of it. Fallen supernatural beings have inhabited that realm ever since the fall of man, when Adam was barred from entering back into it. I mean, he knows that. Remember when Daniel prayed, and it was, 21 days before the angel was able to get to him, and the angel told him, look, from the very first moment that you prayed, I was sent, and I started coming, but I ran into evil spirits, fallen angels, right? And I had to fight through them. Now, don't tell me that this was in hell, because Gabriel wasn't in hell. I started fighting for you to get to you, to bring to you what it was that you were crying out for, but I ran into trouble. And as a consequence, I had to call for some help. And I got help. So here I am, 21 days later. But from the moment that you cried out, I was on my way. So, Adam was barred from entering back into what I call the faith realm. I'm trying not to say that today because I preached it overseas and it got misinterpreted as fifth realm. And nobody hardly got anything out of the whole service because they're like, what's the fifth realm? I didn't say fifth, I said faith. So, we'll use the words that Paul used, heavenly places. High places. So since then, since Adam was barred from the heavens, we needed three things to take place. First, we needed a Son of God who inhabited both of these realms to pay the price. He had to be one like us. So he had to be a mortal being. And as a mortal, he had to pay the price to take back the position and the authority in the heavenly realms for you and I. The earth and all of the conditions on the earth, they are controlled from this heavenly realm. Satan controls storms. Did you know that? Did you know that he's the one, everybody wants to blame God. Oh, well, that hurricane came because they were, and God did this and God didn't do that. Now, it is true that God will allow things to take place, but Satan's he's the one, the force behind that. Adam used to be the force behind that. So the earth and all of the conditions here on the earth are controlled from this heavenly realm. Second, we needed that Son of God. Now, don't miss this. This is when he ascended into the heavens with his own blood. Brother Branham said that was the greatest day. And it's the least talked about. It's the most overlooked. But it was the greatest day. Because we needed that Son of God to punch a hole into the heavens and to make a way back for other sons. Now, friends, part of the revelation of Jesus saying, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back to get you, to take you, because where I'm at, that's where you're going to be, right? Part of that was fulfilled a few days later, you know, after the day of Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost, but when he ascended on high, he punched a hole through the heavens, ascended with his own blood, and made a way back into heavenly places for you and I. So that where he is, you may be also. Well, I'm in him. Right now, right this moment, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In him. Isn't that what Paul said? Well, how can I be in heavenly places if I'm here? Because there's two places. There's another dimension. Oh, I hope you're listening this morning. And then third, we needed sons of God in flesh to be born in flesh by a second supernatural spiritual birth. We call it the new birth or being born from above, so that they could take their positions in the heavenly realms. That part of you that's quickened, that's the part of you that's in heavenly places. That's the part of you that's in Christ Jesus. That's the part of you that Satan can't get to because you are hidden in him. So we know that the earth has been groaning and waiting for these sons, as the scripture says, to take their positions and to bring nature back into its right place. But they're not going to do it by science or brute force. They're going to do it by the power of the spoken word from heavenly places. So our Lord Jesus has prepared the way. Remember they asked him. He said, you know the way. He said, it's better for you that I go. Right? And you know the way. And the disciple asked him, well, no, we don't know the way. What is the way? He said, I'm the way. Right? And I... Not only am I the way, but I'm going to make the way. Amen. The way back for us to come back to our positions and to our full inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Right. So when Adam fell from his position in heaven, he could still rule from the earth. But he was no longer in control of everything on the earth. Adam could sweat. Adam could labor to clear the land, to plant the fields, to water the fields, to harvest in order to eat. Adam could herd the animals. He could take milk and eggs from various animals. He could breed them. He could train them, capture them. But Adam was now at the mercy of the elements, and Adam was a slave to the presumptive prince of the power of air that now ruled the earth. And that atmosphere was contaminated. Instead of it being the Spirit of God that covered the earth, now there's evil spirits. And so Adam no longer could establish or change the atmosphere or control the atmospheres around him. But you, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you create an atmosphere. And wherever you go, you're creating an atmosphere. And that atmosphere you're creating is stronger than anything the devil can come up with. So Adam was now in a position that the serpent was once in, right? Before the fall, where Adam is now ruling by reason and by the natural senses. Man could no longer go to the place where God was at. So what happened? God came down. And when man could not ascend in the days of Moses to go into the presence of God to get help, God came down himself in the form of the pillar of fire. Man fell. Man lost his way. So God came down from the corridors of heaven and manifested himself in the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus, as the last Adam, the second Adam, or the last Adam, declared to us that he was totally different from the rest of the human beings that were on the earth. And he declared to us, I am dwelling in two places at one time. Right? Friends, thank God for revelation. Let's read it. You say, where did he say that? John 3:13. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, except he that came down from heaven, who's in heaven. No man hath ascended up in heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, which is in heaven. Well, wait a minute. I'm talking to you. You're right there in front of me. How could you be in heaven? You descended. Nobody can ascend to heaven but you. But you're in heaven. And I'm talking to you. How could the Father be in him and him not be in heaven? He said, I come down from heaven to inhabit human flesh. But I am right now at the same time. I'm in heaven. And that statement absolutely confused the people then, and it still does yet today. What a mystery that is to the world. Let a born-again, blood-bought son or daughter of God be born again of the Spirit. Let them say the very same thing that Jesus said, and look at how people will react. Philip, I came from heaven. Do you know that? How'd you come from heaven? Well, I was in his thinking. So I descended. I came from heavenly places. I was in his thoughts before the foundation of the world. I came from heaven. I'm going to go back into heaven, but I'm in heaven. Brother Baker, you're a weirdo. I'm out of here. I never heard such confusion in my life. I didn't understand it when Jesus said it. I'm not talking about you. I didn't understand it when Jesus said it. But now when you said it, heresy. The church will label you as a blasphemer. But I want you to notice that the Son of Man inhabits heaven. That's how the Son of Man can be here right now. Because he never left. He's here. He's manifesting himself in that particular manifestation. In heavenly places. Right now. So the first step toward our full redemption is for us to understand the mystery of God. And Paul told us in several places, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in flesh. He was above us. Understanding the mystery of God. And Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Right? But Christ exists in another dimension. And he was manifested in this dimension. So the church world sees him as three distinct beings because they can't see how he could inhabit heaven and the earth at the same time. They have a Father, they have the Son, and they have the Holy Ghost, and they see each one of these as separate and distinct beings, right? With their own intelligence, their own life force. And they say these three are one. And you say, explain that to me. They say, well, it's a mystery. Can't explain it. It's like, yeah, that's such a mystery that it'll never be revealed the way you're explaining it. So that being the case, they'll never be able to see themselves as anything more than a fallen man. But we must see that that one and same God, your Heavenly Father, condescended, taking on various forms, changing his mask, until taking on human flesh and becoming one of us so that we could become one like him. And Jesus said, it's not me that doeth the work. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. So the key to your success, to my success as a believer, is found in that statement. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, friends, the only way he could be in the Father and the Father be in him is if the Father is in him and he's in the Father. And there's two different dimensions occupying the same space. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. So you're looking at the earthly tabernacle. You're looking at the apex creation, the apex creature. You're looking at physical, mortal man. And he says, physical, mortal man can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So he's showing us what's done in heaven is done on earth. But don't put heaven way over here and earth way over here. What's done in heaven, what's done in him, is then done in him, through him. So human ability, in fact, when Jesus prayed to the Father, there was a time that he prayed to the Father and he said, I'm only speaking out loud because to show you guys something. But he was praying to what was inside of him. Come on, friends. Where does God exist? How is it that you know him? You know him because he said, I'll be with you and even in you. You're not praying to Pluto. You're praying to the God that you are. Know ye not, ye are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. So human ability has no ability to help a person in this Christian walk. Boy, that's quotable, isn't it? If I could just be stronger. If I could just quit this. If I could just start that. Well, then you'd be an egotistical, proud Luciferite. Cainite. You have to get to the place where you realize, you know what, I'm a failure. I can't do it. Now, if you're still resisting that, you haven't died out yet. Because none of us can do it. No flesh. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. No man can come except the Father draw. There's only one door. That's him. You have to come through him. So it's not your human ability. It's not the one that tries the hardest. It's the one that admits, I'm a failure. Help me. Show me the way. So if human ability were a factor, well, then we'd have no need for a redeemer. Smoke that one for a while. Why would you need a redeemer if you can do it? There'd be no need for a second birth if the first birth was okay. It's not. Human ability can only go so far to bring conditions where healing can take place. But God's the healer. But think, friends, you, as a son or daughter of God, can be more than a mere mortal flesh human being. How wonderful that is. You, by the grace of God, by the new birth, can become God's own son, his own daughter, and by that, you can live and operate in another realm and make a difference in somebody else's life while you're here on the earth, and you don't have to be in the same room or on the same side of the planet. How is it that your prayer can work on the other side of the world? It's not because of the telephone. You can bring an intercessory prayer that's prayed and heard in heaven for the need of a loved one or for somebody who's brought to your attention. And no matter whether it be sickness or pain or sorrow or a physical or spiritual need or even death, your prayer is heard. That's why we make our requests known when we come together. So the second Adam said, I am in heaven while I'm here on the earth, showing that he could live in two realms at the same time. And he knew what it was to rule the winds and the waves from that heavenly realm. He didn't get up there and, you know, get some great big old fan and have it blow on the lake or come up with some kind of a science experiment, or right? He spoke. He just said, peace. He knew what it was to speak to demons in that heavenly realm and cause them to leave their dwelling places in the earthly realm. Notice, he controlled even the demonic realm just by a word. All he had to do was speak it, and it happened. His physical presence was not required. He would speak, and those words traveled in that other realm to wherever it was that they were sent, and then those words accomplished what it was that he spoke. In the heavenly realm, there's no time. There's no space. He could speak in that heavenly realm, and his words were not hindered by time, space, or circumstances. And if we can get that revelation this morning, what will that do to our prayer life? We'll close with this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. So this is one that ruled over maybe 2,000 soldiers, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy. He's grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, you don't need to do that. Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Now this man knew something that these other people didn't know yet. Amen. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. This man recognized who the Son of God was and what a Son of God was created to be. He realized there was another dimension that this man was ruling in, that had authority in. And all he had to do was speak. That's why your words are not governed by the laws of nature. Because they don't exist. They govern nature. They can change. They can defy. Redirect. So the centurion understood the dual dimensions that Jesus was walking in. He had to, because Jesus didn't have a bunch of soldiers following him around. He didn't have a sword, right? He didn't look anything like a man that was in command of a physical army. That's because he wasn't commanding a physical army, a spiritual kingdom. He understood that a part of the one that he was looking at and was speaking to was in another realm in heavenly places. And he knew that what was being done was from another kingdom. And that this man who stood before him was at that very moment also standing in another kingdom where he was ruling and reigning supreme and was tearing Satan's kingdom down. Amen. He said, I came to destroy the works of the devil, to cast it down. And everywhere he went, demons cried out. So this man knew that all that was required was for Jesus to speak the word only. And that word would set into motion the healing and the deliverance of his servant back home. And we know that his servant was paralytic, and that he had been so for a while, and no man could do anything for him. So there'd be no question about whether this was a supernatural act that was caused by the spoken word or not. The centurion, he realized that this was not a physical matter. And so it did not require proximity. And time was not a factor. And Jesus marveled when he saw that this man could see the dual realms, a Gentile even, could see the dual realms that he was operating in, and one of them was ruled by faith. And so he said, this is great faith. Faith is revelation. And that he had not seen anyone in Israel yet who caught this revelation of the dual citizenship of man. Isn't that wonderful? If we could see this morning, friends, that born-again sons and daughters of God are presently living in heavenly places while living here on the earth, what would that do for us? Do you realize that if you are a son or daughter of God, and you are born again of the Spirit, there's a portion of you called your soul, and Satan has no access to it. And you can't point it out to the world either, because it's in another dimension. It's in heavenly places. It's in Him. You are hidden in Him. Satan has access to this, but he has no access to this. And this is where the control tower is. And this is where God rules from. And what's in here can bring this into subjection and into obedience. Doesn't mean it's going to satisfy, you know, the cravings and the desires of this to understand. Though it might. But it will be brought into subjection to the word, and when it agrees with the word, it's okay. When it disagrees, forget it. If we could only see that Jesus defeated, listen to this now, he defeated every demon power already. We're not fighting a battle to defeat anybody. He already did that. Our battle is to let them know, get off my land. You are already defeated. You are a bluff. Yes, you're in heavenly places, and that's why I'm bumping into you, but you're done. Your days are over. Get off my land. It belongs to me. It's my possession. It's my inheritance. So I'm going to speak by faith, and you're going to move. And I'm not defeating you. You're defeated. Jesus defeated every demon power. But what he left to us is to enforce that defeat by taking possession of our inheritance in heavenly places. Agreeing with God. Agreeing with the Word. Giving utterance to the Word. Let. That's what you're doing when you say, let thy will. Let what is done in heaven be done here on the earth. Well, heaven's not there. It's here. But let what is in me already that you want to reveal, let it spill out into this dimension. Through this body. If only we could see this morning, friends, that we have but to speak the word only. That's what the centurion told Jesus that. He said, that's all you got to do. You don't have to come to my house. You don't have to send troops. You don't have to tell me what kind of a pill or herb and all that. Nothing against that. But that's not the realm that he was operating from. Right? Appreciate those things. But he recognized, just speak the word. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean that I'm going to completely throw out the medicine cabinet or, right? According to my faith. But I will get to that place where I speak the word only. That is my destiny. That is my position. That is my calling. And how do we do it? From faith to faith, from glory to glory. One foot after another. One victory after another. One possession after another. Possession is footsteps. So it implies motion. It implies that we've got to walk. One foot after another. One victory after another. Amen. I'll remind you of this. The word of God spoken on human lips is the same as deity speaking. Because it's not your lips that's important. It's the word. Amen? And if God said it, he'll bring it to pass. His word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish what he sent it out to do. But we need to say it with faith. Say it believing. That's our part. Right? Once again, I know this is going to get old, but I don't care because it's the theme. Only.
Believe.
Yeah. Only.
Believe.
Yeah. Well, I do believe. Well, then ask God to help your unbelief. If we could just be honest. There's believing and then there's believing. And then there's believing. There's mental faith. And a lot of times we don't know the difference until substance faith takes the place of mental faith. And that's okay. We can believe that we believe something for years. And then one day it becomes so real to us that we realize I was accepting it mentally. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. And we all go through that. But one day it becomes substance. It's settled. There's no struggle. There's no battle. Friends, we'll pray for family members. If we can just be honest this morning. We'll pray for family members and it will be intellectual faith for a season. But one day it'll become substance faith. And there'll be a peace in there. And you'll say, Satan, let my child go. Let my mother go. Let my, right? You're defeated. And I'm telling you right now, move off. Right? And you're not worried about time. You know that God is going to honor that. You know that it is the Word. It's the true Word. And Satan will move off. And there's a peace that comes. Though the circumstances may still remain for a season. But to you it's done. Amen. Hallelujah. Same way with our healing. Right? There are times when we'll pray for healing and we'll repeat it and we're believing and we're doing all that we know to believe. But then one day something will just drop down. Right? And you'll say, glory, hallelujah, I'm healed. I'm no longer going to ask for healing. I'm healed. And I now realize I always was healed. Because he paid for it 2,000 years ago. But now I'm going to walk into it. Now I'm going to see the manifestation of it. By his stripes I am healed. Somebody say praise the Lord. We'll leave it there. Let's stand. When we come back, we'll look at how all of this was made possible. Because this has to be founded in the Word. Right? Anchored in the Word. It has to originate from the Word. Many times when a minister preaches, the first thing you want to show is the map. You want to show the lay of the land, the big picture. And then you want to zoom in on the details, right? If we started the other way around and we just looked at the details, you'd think, well, where are we going with this? Why is that important, right? And it's really, really hard to apply it, right? I had a math teacher, so I had finished all of my mathematics at community college before I transferred, but then there was how quickly we forget, quickly, yeah, 30 years, 35 years, whatever. Probability and statistics was part of it. It was a math for engineers class, and it was all engineers that were in the class. Okay, so in there you learn about Laplace transforms, Fourier transforms, Fourier series, things that if you want me to explain it, forget it. And I remember in this class, so the teacher was a classic mathematician, and he was real dorky. Did I say he was a classic? No. He, I think he had a pocket protector and, always wore a white short sleeve shirt. And there's just certain, yeah, anyway. We're all odd in our own way, but, you could kind of stereotype, you could kind of pick people out sometimes. And he had a dislike for engineers, right? He was into mathematics purely for the sake of mathematics, right? I would describe it this way, he would describe a tool, which an engineer, that's all we care about is tools. I don't care where it came from. I need a tool and tell me what it's good for. Tell me how to use it. I don't care how you made it. I don't care how beautiful it is. It's useless to me otherwise, but not to a mathematician, not to a pure mathematician. So a pure mathematician would take a screwdriver and describe to you the handle and the shaft and the bit and the color and whatever, and he would hang it up over his mantle and say, isn't that elegant? And isn't that beautiful? And an engineer would be like, but what do you do with it? What is it? Well, I told you it's Fourier analysis. Well, that was helpful. Thank you. Right? show you some kind of an identity, some kind of a proof, and with these symbols and Greek, and right? And you're looking at it, and it's like, well, you know, why do I need to know this? And I remember asking the professor that, because he was browbeating the whole class, and I was a little older than the rest of the class, so I don't know if it was because of that or what. I always tried to be respectful and well-behaved, but I was really frustrated one time because every class, anybody that asked a question, rather than, you know, and if it was a practical question, like, what do I use that for? He would get mad. And the way that he would shut that down was he would try and browbeat anybody that asked a question like that so that you would, you know, you'd be nervous, you'd be less inclined to ask a question like that. But I remember asking one time, and he started to browbeat me, and I said, you know, you can talk down to me if you want, and that's all right, but I still want to know, what do I do with this? I'm an engineer. I'm here. I want to get as much out of this as I can. I'm not, and I told him respectfully, you know. But I was truly struggling because if I can't figure out what to do with it or how it applies, what good is it? Right? I mean, it's hard to learn. Right? It's hard to learn if you don't know where it applies. So he actually, to his credit, he actually showed us, you know, how it could be applied to predict wave behavior, wave phenomena, right? And to characterize it with mathematics and to, you know, use it for, I mean, there's a lot of things that it could be used for. But until that time, all it was this confusing math with these foreign symbols, and I didn't know what to do with it, right? I think the same thing's true with the Word of God, right? I think that if we're not careful, we can describe things in the Word and, you know, how beautiful it is, and we can say, oh, that's deep, and right? But, and it is, but if I wanted a drink of water and I came to you and you had a well, you could tell me how deep that well was and it wouldn't impress me, right? What I want is for you to give me something that will drop down into that well that you could then bring back up to give me whatever's in there. I'll admit with you, it's deep. But what good is that? Are we supposed to just shout down there, hey? And so you get where I'm coming from. There is a time to describe the details, but we need the picture. We need to know why. Right? So case in point, I could spend the rest of the time that we're together clear up to the rapture and talk about the spoken word and the power of the spoken word. Right? But if I don't tell you that it belongs to you and how it operates and where it came from, and why you have it, it's not connected to you. How are you going to use it? It's still this cool thing that's still unobtainium. Some element that hasn't been discovered yet, you know? What do I do with it? What I'm hoping, my prayer, my desire, by God's grace, is when we finish this series, is that we see how these things are naturally supposed to apply to our lives. It's supernatural, don't get me wrong. But it's naturally supernatural to a believer. The only difference in this last age is this revelation has been lost, but it's being restored. Right? We're being brought back to that so that we can use it. Well, let me just toss this out without backing it up, okay? In the book of Revelations, there's a period of time where it says the accuser of the brethren has been cast down, right? So we know that there's going to be a casting down of Lucifer and his angels. Would you be surprised if I were to tell you that it's coincidental with us going out of this dimension into that, fully into that other dimension? Would it be surprising to you for me to say we're part of the casting down of Satan and his angels? And that we're actually trading places? We're coming fully into our position. And as we come fully into that position, they're getting kicked out because it's our position. It's us coming to possess our land. Well, we'll leave it there. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, as Peter placed it, Lord, I believe it was, obviously it was your inspiration caused him to pen these things, but he said, whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises. Father, we don't even realize, particularly in the beginning and maybe portions of our walk after that, we don't realize how exceeding great and precious these promises are, or even what the promises are, what all the promises are. And it's hard for us to imagine that those things could are our possession, and that they could be manifested through our lives and by you, and how these things work. So, Lord, we're no different, of course, than anyone in the Scripture where your word was coming to be made manifest. The first reaction many times is, how can this be? Not that we're doubting, saying that it can't be, but the first thoughts is wonderment. How can it be? Because it's so distant from our five natural senses and our five spiritual senses. It's connected to the faith sense. And Lord, as we meditate on these things, as you take us through these things and break them down for us, faith grows, and faith shows us how these things can be. And our faith is firmly established in your word. And so we thank you for that. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray that each one would be strengthened, Lord. And I pray that you would just continue to lead us and guide us and walk with us, Lord, as we meditate on the words that that are a part of our message of this last hour, that describe the picture that we're walking into, that describe the setting of our day. And it doesn't just describe the wickedness and the evil, but it describes the greatness as well. It's a great time, a dreadful time. Lord, may we be encouraged, may we be strengthened, may our faith grow by leaps and bounds, Lord. And may it be unto us, Lord, according to your will, according to your word. May we become the manifestation, not just, we don't want to be hearers only, but we want to be the doers. We want these things to be manifested in our lives. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to be educated. We're here to be changed. And we're changed by faith. We're changed by the word from glory to glory. So, Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. Go with us this afternoon, Lord, as we meditate on these things and as we go to nourish the flesh and get some rest. And Father, may you just continue to unveil yourself to us and show us, Lord, and as only you can. Show me your ways, Lord, that I may walk with you. Bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Show me your way. Show me your way. Show me your way.